Good morning. My name's David. It seems that right through the time that the New Testament was being written, there were people who heard and received the gospel and had come right into all the blessing that the good news of Jesus brings. And then there were other people who had come close, but somehow stopped short. In some ways, they had an appearance of being Christian. There was something Christian-like about them, but there was also something missing in their knowledge and their experience of God. They had settled for a counterfeit gospel. And sadly, it's just as easy for people to do the same thing today, to draw near to God, the God of the Bible, in some way, have some awareness of who God is, but then settle for something that is not the gospel. It used to be said that the UK was a Christian country. I don't think many people in the UK would say that now. But even 20 to 30 years ago, when more people could recite Bible stories and maybe more people went to church, it's difficult to say how many people were actually saved. We tend to look at American culture with some bemusement, particularly at the moment. The Bible Belt is still very much a thing. There is a Christian heritage, particularly in those southern states of the US, which has great value in many ways. I'm not knocking it. But you still have to wonder how many people have received the genuine gospel. To quote Jesus to Nicodemus, how many have been born again? Relying on your heritage or the culture of your town is a counterfeit gospel. And even within much of the church in the UK, particularly with the way the church is often portrayed on our media, it's like people with good intention have set out to relate to God, but have somehow got tied up in religious form and practice. So the Apostle Paul was full of joy as he wrote to the Colossians because he could see that they were different. They hadn't settled for some counterfeit version of the gospel. They had the real thing. Let me read you some verses from chapter 1 of Colossians. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing through the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So the Colossian church were commended because they had received and believed the real gospel. And what marked the real gospel out from all these lifeless alternatives is what Paul highlights in verse 6. He says, "You heard it. You heard the gospel and truly understood God's grace." The thing that marked them out was their understanding of grace. It's all about grace. And I love Colossians because the very first word in it is grace, and the very last word in it is grace. And it's pretty much all about grace in between. The real gospel is something that bears fruit. It's alive. It was doing that in Colossae. In fact, it was doing it all over the world. And where it is the genuine message of God's grace that is the thing that's being proclaimed, it is still doing it today. It's still bearing fruit today. We want Grace Church to have that same organic fruit-producing life running right through us. So it stands to reason then that we need to understand authentic grace, just like the Colossians did, and then base everything we do as a church on that foundation. We need grace to be more than just the name of Grace Church. It must be the foundation of everything we do. So the grace of God in a nutshell is this. It's that all mankind, including you and me, is sinful from birth, hardwired to reject God and reject him as our object of worship. Therefore, we deserve nothing from God except his judgment for our sin. Even our very best efforts at being good are hopelessly unable to deal with the core problem of our sin. But rather than leave us in that state, God has stepped in and provided a righteousness directly from him, given to you as a totally free gift. Paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And with that righteousness comes total forgiveness, total acceptance, eternal life, and a victorious life that starts right now with God as your Father. And it's all free. It's all grace. God has done it. You can't earn it. You can't pay him back for it. Now, when you truly understand God's grace, it changes everything. Over these next 4 weeks, we're going to stay in Colossians. I want us to look through the words of this letter and get a sense of what it was like in the church there. If they were a church that truly understood God's grace, as Paul says, what difference did it make? There are four key priorities that can be seen there. For Grace Church to be a church that's founded on grace, we need these same priorities too. And so, as well as exploring what these priorities are and the difference that grace makes to how we apply each one, I also want to take this opportunity to look ahead into the coming term and identify what we are doing practically here to build these things into church life. And some of that is going to be stuff we're familiar with, stuff we're doing anyway, but I want us to know why we are doing it and why it's worth being excited about. And then some other things that I'll tell you about will be new, and we're trying out some new stuff as well, and so I want to tell you about that. It's a very strange world that we're living in at the moment. You know that. In fact, I'm increasingly concerned, I guess, that it's becoming less and less strange, the way we do church at the moment. I don't know when we will be able to meet back together completely like we would want to. Hopefully it's soon. But what I do know is that Jesus is still the head of the church, that he has not stopped loving his church. He has not stopped building his church. For the first few months of lockdown, it was like we could just pause everything, sort of hold our breath and wait for everything to get back to normal. But I'm done with that now. I don't know if you are. We need to hear from God the type of church he wants us to be, and then we need to get on and make that happen in the very best way that we can. So I'll tell you what these four grace priorities are, so you know where we're going over the next 4 weeks. Firstly, it's worship, which I will talk about now. Secondly, it's family, by which I mean that the church is a body, a relational unit. Paul had heard about the church's love in the Spirit. That's what had caught his attention. Whatever we do this term, we must show love to one another. And that includes prioritizing those who are most vulnerable, either as a result of COVID-19 or for any other reason. Church is a family. Thirdly, it's discipleship. And we will look at how we are growing in maturity as Christians and staying rooted firmly on God's word. And then finally, it's mission, reaching out to a lost world with the hope that is in Jesus. So all of that is in Colossians, and we'll get to it over the coming weeks. Today, I want to focus on our first grace priority, which is worship. As a human being, you are hardwired to be a worshiper. It's in your nature. The question is not, do you worship, but rather, what do you worship? To worship is to express your love and your devotion and your praise. It's to prioritize and to invest in. And there is no one more worthy of your worship than God. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. There is no greater priority for you or for us as a church than to be worshippers of the living God. And yet, strangely, it is in the area of worship that churches down through the centuries and even today have most quickly dispensed with the foundation of grace and have instead turned to formal, religious, box-ticking worship that is devoid of any life. Now, I'm not knocking any particular style of worship or cultural influence in worship in Grace Church. Our worship has a style. We have a band. We like to make some noise. Sometimes be quiet. Other churches will have different styles of worship, and that's fine. Sadly, though, many have reduced worship down to little more than a process to be followed. And I don't criticize the government for the guidelines that we have relating to acts of worship, but it does frustrate me that the discussion seems to be all about allowing people to follow a religious ceremony and precious little about releasing people into genuine grace-filled worship. We need grace in our worship. In fact, the foundation of grace will transform your worship. It will transform our worship together. So here is two key ways that it does that. Firstly, grace makes your whole life about worship. And I know I've already talked about worship in church, but even that starts by you becoming a worshiper throughout your life. Because we're kidding ourselves if we think that we will have vibrant church worship by everybody kind of switching their lives into the sort of worshiper setting as they walk through the door. God wants your whole life to be devoted to him in worship. When you're at work, when you're playing with the children, when you're on your own and it's just you and Netflix. Paul's prayer for the Colossians in verse 10 was that they would live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's worship as a lifestyle, where whatever you are engaged in that moment, you can thank Jesus for it. Know that this is something that pleases him. Now, you might think, therefore, that there must be a whole stack of rules, stuff you need to follow. I mean, which Netflix box sets are okay to watch and which ones are like, nah, that's a bit dodgy, let's leave that one out. And surely that's the case in every area of life. No, it's not. There are no rules. There is only grace. The way to become a worshiper throughout your life is to get to know Jesus better. The better you know Jesus, the harder it is not to worship him. Do you hear that? The better you know Jesus, the harder it is not to worship him. The centerpiece of this opening chapter that we read is this wonderful, it's almost poetic description of Jesus. It's like Paul almost forgets the church he's writing to for a moment, and he becomes just captivated by the sheer overwhelming beauty and magnificence of Christ. But this was quite deliberate, actually, as Paul's writing this. It's as if he was saying, more important than anything else I could say to you or encourage you in, I need to remind you of Jesus. I need to point you to him. And it's always worth taking time to consider Jesus. Parts of the Bible, like this chapter in Colossians, really help you to do that. Don't dismiss Jesus. Don't get complacent about who he is. Think, oh, well, Jesus, yeah, I know him. I've been going to church since I was a little baby. I've known Jesus all my life, had that privilege. And that might be true of you too, or you might have been introduced to him more recently. But regardless of your years, you can never exhaust your exploration of who he is or what he is like. Time spent contemplating Jesus, it's always time well spent. So let's just take a moment to look at this description of Jesus in this chapter. I mean, if it helps you, maybe even close your eyes for a moment as I unpack these verses. I'm going to try and just sort of slow down a bit, because I want you to have time to think for yourself. Contemplate some of these words. You see, verse 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. An image means that he is the exact representation of the Father. He shares the same character, the same goodness, the same love. He enables you to know God in a way that you could not have known him otherwise. It's like a photograph developing on photographic paper. In Jesus, there's a revelation of God that was otherwise hidden. He goes on, he is the firstborn over all creation. There was nothing that was before Jesus. Can you even get your head around that? What's the earliest thing that you can imagine? Jesus was before that. But firstborn doesn't just mean that he was first. It's also a recognition of his status. To be the firstborn means that Jesus has been identified and designated as the ruler of everything, superior to everything. And then it says, for in him all things were created. Actually, by him, all things were created, would be just as good a translation. There is nothing in existence, nothing, that Jesus did not have a hand in. Just check for a moment if that brings a challenge to how you've been viewing Jesus. Do you just see him as a gentle man from history who said some wise things and gained some followers? No, nothing is separate from his authorship. All things means, well, everything. Just contemplate that. Verse 16 helps you to contemplate that. It means things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, the entire universe, which is already larger than you can imagine, let alone the God who created it. That's Jesus. It means things that are visible and things that are invisible. The invisible includes the spiritual realm, every spiritual being, angels and demons and so on. It also includes things in our physical universe that are beyond our sight or understanding. Those who think that science is somehow opposed to the Bible or the Christian faith sometimes level the accusation against us that we will happily accept the things that science has discovered and then claim that God is miraculously in control of the rest, that he's somehow God of the gaps in our knowledge. And then with each new scientific discovery, we're meant to concede that another item has moved over from the God column to the normal understood behavior column. That's not what this says. Yeah, Jesus is God of the gaps, the invisible, everything we don't understand, but he's no less God of the visible. He created the visible and the invisible. He has set every star, every planet, every atom in motion. Verse 17 says, not only did Jesus create all things, but he's also involved in every physical law, property, and equation that holds our universe together. Without Jesus, there would be chaos. With him, there is order. When you consider the big how questions of the universe, the answer is found in Jesus. And he is also the answer to the question of why. Verse 16 not only says the universe was created by him, but also for him. Every atom finds its origin in Jesus, but also its purpose. In Jesus, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the author and also the completer of all things. And then, remarkably, you are brought into this incredible description of Jesus. Verse 18 continues the description with an and he is the head of the body, the church. Just like Jesus is to the whole universe, he particularly is to the church. Even Grace Church, it's Jesus's creation. He's the beginning. We find our origin in him. He sustains us and holds us together. Our reason and purpose is in him. Verse 20 says that although we were enemies of God because of our sin, through Jesus, we have been reconciled to the Father. that peace was made by Jesus, because he took on physical human form. And then his blood was shed on the cross, which we'll remember some more as we take communion at the end of our time together. Now, because of Jesus, you get to stand before the Father in total righteousness. There is no accusation that could be made against you, because you have been reconciled by Jesus, this same Jesus who made the universe. There is enough truth contained in these short verses to sustain your worship for a lifetime. Don't spend your time trying to work out what the rules are, going through the religious motions. This is what I ought to do, ticking the boxes. No, get to know Jesus better. In Grace Church, we want to present Jesus through everything we do. What we actually do as a church, we hold lightly. That's why we haven't stopped being church, even though we've not been meeting together since March. It's not what we do, it's why we do what we do that matters. And we do everything to proclaim this Jesus and to put him at the center. So grace makes your whole life about worship. Secondly, grace enables us to worship together. When God's people get together and agree on and celebrate together the goodness of God, corporate acts of worship are the inevitable result. In short, God's people like to worship together. In the earliest days of the church, right at the beginning of Acts, thousands of people were saved and added into this new thing called church. Nobody had to tell them to worship together. They were simply overwhelmed with the goodness of God. It flowed out of them in worship. In the church that was in the city of Corinth, church life, it was all a bit messy, and Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to them, really to try and bring some order into their worship times. But the point is, they were a church who worshipped together. And then here in Colossians, towards the end of Paul's letter, we didn't read it before, but in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." When they came together, they focused on Jesus, the truth of the gospel. They agreed on it. They corrected one another. They said, no, this is what's true. And then it just bubbled out of them in worship. And they sang their hearts out to God. The greatest sadness of this coronavirus lockdown is that we've not been able to sing together. And I really, really miss that. There are 3 ways, though, as we look forward into this term, we can still be together in our worship. Firstly, we can be together in spirit. I was talking about that a bit last week, but it's true. We need to hold on to this. Even when we are streaming our worship times via YouTube, let's have that sense of being together. We're going to continue to do that. We will live stream our Sunday mornings as we've been doing. And even if in the future we are able to meet in person on Sunday mornings, my expectation is that we will still continue to stream that worship over the internet. In fact, the whole meeting, we will do that. And we'll do that because there may well be some, perhaps who are most vulnerable, who do not yet feel safe for them to gather with others, or they're simply unable to be there in person. And we'll do that because it does feel like the world has moved on and we're able to engage more people into the life of Grace Church by enabling people to first connect with us online. So I think online streaming, I think it's here to stay. So we're in the process of working out how to do that well, how to live stream live events like our Sunday mornings. And we will be investing financially, actually, into the equipment that we need to make that happen. My encouragement to you, even sort of now, while it's all online, is to see our streamed worship not as a video production that you are watching yourself, but rather as an opportunity to worship that you are sharing with God's people. Sometimes with children and shift work, it's only possible to catch up later, and that's fine. But if it is in any way possible, make it your priority to engage with the worship as it's going out live. It's a faith thing. And you know, hey, we're in this together. We are doing this together right now. Secondly, we are going to introduce some worship events into this term, which we are calling Come and Worship. And as the name implies, for these events, we're going to meet in person here in the Grace Centre. And undoubtedly, it's going to be strange. And in some ways, it's going to be a poor reflection of the loud, expressive, heartfelt worship that we're used to. But I think we should still aim to meet together in this way because we are allowed to. And I don't want us to lose that. The first two Come and Worship evenings will be on Saturday the 19th and Sunday the 20th of September in the evening. We're going for two evenings on consecutive days because one will roughly be a repeat of the other. The idea is that you come to one of those if you can. And even so, we will need to limit numbers to probably around 50-ish people. And so we'll do tickets. And we will worship together. We will pray. We will seek God. We will share communion together. And I can also say that we will be socially distanced. We won't be able to sing. We will all need to wear face masks. So strange times. But let's do what we can. Let's not give up meeting together. So I'm going to talk a bit more about that on this coming Wednesday evening, which is another new thing, actually, to tell you about. It's the first, this Wednesday, it's the first of our series of midweek discussion shows. We're calling it More Grace. So look out for that. And then finally, that's the second thing, come and worship. Finally, the difference that grace makes in our corporate worship is that the Holy Spirit is present and active as we worship. God's grace gift to you is that when you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. The inmost bit of you becomes a place where God dwells. And at the end of this chapter, Paul says, this is the mystery that's now been revealed to you. It is Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So your worship is not simply a matter of declaring truth about God, although that's good. Rather, it is an encounter with the living God in which the Holy Spirit in you actively helps and enables you to worship Jesus better. Grace Church is a charismatic church, which means that we expect and delight in and make space for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And he gives gifts in different ways to different people, but it's all for the building up and strengthening of the whole church. That gift might be prophecy or might be tongues. It might be a word of knowledge. Now, the fact is that it has been really hard to hold on to this essential quality of grace-filled worship while we've not been meeting together. But I want to encourage us to really contend for Spirit-filled worship. Whether we are worshiping via a YouTube link or meeting together behind face masks, let's not lose the Holy Spirit dynamic of our worship. We're not engaging in a process. We're not watching a show. We're coming together to worship Jesus, to praise the Father, to encounter the Holy Spirit. So when we meet together to worship, weird though it will be, a priority for me is that we find some way of allowing people to move in the gifts of the Spirit as we encounter him together. And even when you are at home, for example, on a Sunday morning, keep your heart open to God. Ask him to speak to you, to use you to bless the church. And then if you feel that kind of alert rise in excitement that usually comes when God speaks, then why don't you share that? Send it in somehow to the person leading the meeting, and we'll try and make it clear how to do that. Although bits of our Sunday morning YouTube stream are pre-recorded, we have contended to keep the overall meeting a live event. And it is for this very reason. We're not just worshiping, we're the church, gathered church of the living God, a temple of his Spirit. And grace-filled worship is worship where we encounter him and then can encourage one another and spur one another on as a result. So a church that has truly understood God's grace is a church that knows how to worship. It's a church that does not diminish in worship even when life is tough or worship is logistically awkward. And that's why worship is such a key value within Grace Church, and it will continue to be so. Jesus said that the Father seeks worshippers who worship in spirit and in truth. Don't try harder to be a better worshipper. Instead, immerse yourself in the truth of God's grace. Get to know Jesus better. Be filled with the Spirit. And together we will make this a church that is truly a place of worship. Let me just pray together as we finish. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your majesty. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that we stand before you as your children, made righteous, forgiven by your blood. Thank you. We have so much to worship you for. And we can come into the very throne room of God to bring our worship from our heart to you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be a church of worshipers, a church that knows what it is to worship you. And this term, as it has been, it's challenging, Lord. And yet we contend for worship. We ask you, O God, that you would enable us by whatever means to have wonderful times of worship, to encounter you in the most profound way, to know your Spirit working amongst us. Thank you for everyone who serves our church in the area of worship. Lord, would your anointing be on them? But Lord, my prayer is also for each one of us, that you would make us worshipers, that you'd help us open the eyes of our heart to see your glory, to see your love, to see your nearness, to see every facet and wonder of your gospel, of your grace poured out upon us. So start with us, I pray. Start with me this morning. Make me a worshiper, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.